not?
This is
no.
It's okay. Are you okay with that? 609?
Okay. How about if we sing another? We'll sing that. We'll try to sing this other patriotic song. How about
yes,
that?
Amen.
So, if we're gonna sing a patriotic song, though, we gotta stand up. We can't sit down and sing a patriotic song. So let's turn over to 609, and we'll sing "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims' pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. My native country, thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and templed hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues away, let all that breathe protest, let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. Our fathers, God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. Amen. Amen. Brother Romel, would you pray for us? Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us back again on another evening worship service. Dear Lord, again, we are reminded, Lord, of the freedom, the liberty that you've given our rich country.
Yes.
Heavenly Father,
thank you.
You, O Lord, who has made America great and America beautiful. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as a nation, we will, Lord, be wise stewards, Lord, of what you have entrusted to us as a nation. And Heavenly Father, you've given us many other brothers and sisters, other churches around the world worship you. We join them, Lord, in worship of you this evening. We give you all the praise and all the honor.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
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 You may be seated. Amen. Song's important. I mean, we're kind of, it seems like our country's losing its, you know, ability to worship God, because you have all these factions of people that believe that we're wrong for believing like we believe, because we believe the scriptures and what it says, and some of the things that it says goes against what they believe. So it's not going to get any easier. And I was talking to Brother Dave here. I guess he's here from the Philippines on a medical visa. And he's staying in the area of Mindanao. And he's telling me about, the persecution in that area, some of the persecution that happens. So, I mean, it's all over the world, and we can expect that here at some point, but we have to continue to trust God and believe that he will see us through. And Revelations, I've been reading a lot of Revelations here lately. That's where I'm at, and it talks a lot about the things that are coming. But we don't have to worry about that if we know the Lord, though.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
Amen. But we should be trying to help others to get saved so that they don't have to worry either. Brother Dave wanted to give a testimony. Did you want to do that now?
If you desire.
Sure. You can give it now if you'd like.
Amen.
Take a few minutes. Think you need a mic or?
Perhaps. Okay.
Thank you. You need. Oh, that's okay. This is fine. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
My name is Dave, and as you know now, I'm from the Philippines. The testimony I wanted to give, I'll try to be as brief as I can. I know our time is limited for what we have to do here in the church this evening. So to begin with, going back to 2007, my doctors discovered that I had brain cancer. Subsequently, they removed only one tumor out of three at that time. Later, it progressed into something even worse, where because of the ineffectiveness of the surgical team that performed that operation, I received a staph infection in my brain, also in my skull, which they removed half of my skull, which is now titanium, as a result. And anyhow, they had to remove one quarter of my brain. I still had all my faculties. Amen. I praise God every day for that. And later on, I had two other operations to replace this side, the left side of my skull from the first operation. But I had to wait 14 months for them to do that, because they had me on infusion for 3 months. I had a little pump I carry on my side here with a big IV bag like this, very heavy to carry around 24 hours a day. And finally that was removed, and then subsequently they operated, as I say, 14 months after the first operation, which was successful. But later on, they discovered that the cancer had come back. And they were telling me on my last visit, the doctors here, that it was already stage four. Go figure, because here I am, still here, alive and breathing well. I thank God every day. But at this point, even though I was blessed with that, my doctors in the Philippines discovered that it were now in the same boat again. But this time it's actually traveled to the bone. So at this point, I don't know what they will attempt to do, if anything, because the doctors here originally had told me they would not be operable because of too high risk. That if they were to operate, it would have to be under life-saving conditions. And at best, I would probably survive maybe 2 weeks post-operative if that were to happen. And so I thank God I haven't had to worry about that until now. But right now, my life is in the hands of the Lord. And whatever He decides, then I will accept. And I've come long since to accept my condition and the probability that I may not be here for very long. And my wife, thank God, has come to an understanding of this as well. But I think it's harder on my children. I have two young children, one 15, a daughter, and a son 8 years old at this time. And so, anyway, I hope that maybe this helps you to understand that the Lord is with us always, even if we don't think or feel he's there, he's there with each and every one of us right now in this room. But I just hope that science maybe has come far enough along at this point that they can do something, even if it just gives me a little more time. You know, I'm willing to accept that. If not, I'm willing to accept that too. Because I love the Lord, and I have, since I was 4 years old, I've come to know the Lord. And he's been very good to me and my family ever since. He's always there for us when we need him. And I praise him every day and give thanks every day for everything he's done for us. So, anyway, thank you for your time, for listening. I don't know if anyone has any questions or not. If not, that's okay.
Amen. Amen.
I think right now would be a good time to pray.
Amen.
For Dave and his family. And Brother George.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Brother David, for his courage in life and his courage to tell people about not about his sickness, but about your goodness. Father, thank you for reminding us that our lives are just even a vapor that appeared for a little time that shall vanish away. Thank you, Lord God, for that reminder. For those of us that, even those of us that are young, thinking that we still have a long life to live, thank you for reminding us that our lives can be taken away in a heartbeat, in a minute. But thank you for your goodness, Lord God, and for using a life testify of your goodness and your mercy and your ability to perform miracles that cannot be explained by the physicians of this world.
Yes.
Thank you for using Brother David, Lord God, for encouraging this church and helping us to be reminded of your mercy and your grace. May you be with him.
Yes.
May your will be done. May your name be glorified in the incidents and the things that he has gone through. May your name be glorified.
Yes.
Help us as a church to be an encouragement to him. As fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may spend time and get to know him, get to know his struggles and his trials, and be blessed by his testimony. Strengthen him, heal him,
yes.
Perform what is impossible. In our eyes for him. Ease up his suffering and his pain. But most importantly, bring glory to your name.
Yes.
In all these incidents. Thank you for this night in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Lord, I don't know what to say, really. I just know that, Lord, we have to trust him. I mean, that's what it comes down to. I mean, we go through things in life that we don't understand, that are hard, that are difficult, that no one can do anything about but God. And so we have to trust him, and he will see us through. You know, he will see us through. He loves us. We have to remember that. He loves us more than we love each other.
Amen.
You know, so we'll be praying for you and your family. God is good. all the time. Amen. Amen.
Can you sing 517?
517. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for the mirth and song? As a bird expressed in the cares distressed and the way grows weary and long. Help me out here. Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark? With a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the day Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When from my grief I can find no relief, though my tears flow on the night long. Oh yes, he cares, I know. With my grief, when the days are weary and long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? Am I sad hearted till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior. Amen. Man, I don't. Yes. 437. I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from his sunshine, for his skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who owes tomorrow, and I know who I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds a sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Amen. Amen. We'll have one more song, and then we'll have our offering. Does anyone else have a favorite they'd like to sing? Amen. Would you all stand, and would the ushers please come at the end of the song? Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood, with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere by faith I saw the stream thy flowing womb supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor little spring stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. And in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. Amen. Brother Romel. George.
Amen.
Oh, we have a special. Okay.
To go to every land.
to the islands of the uttermost, to find forgotten men. But the most forgotten mission field is within our country's shores. So who will go to America?
Got it right. Thank you so much. That was beautiful. The words, though, I mean, it's kind of a shame that right here in America, and that's right, I mean, we need missionaries coming here now, it seems like, because, you know, the word's not, I guess, getting preached like it should. So, but we need to pray for our country. Continue to pray every day for our nation that it will turn back to God. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Brother George, come on up. Amen. Amen.
It was an honor to be invited and preach the Word of God. Remembering what Brother David's testimony about his condition, there's a pastor who had interviewed every profession, representative of every profession. When he came to interviewing the head of a man's mission for the homeless, he asked the head of the missions, if there was one thing that you learned from your, I think it was 20 or 25 years that he's been doing missions for the homeless in downtown. The head of the mission said, well, if there's one thing I learned about these men that are homeless, I realize a lot of them are veterans. A lot of them have served the country, and they become homeless after they serve the country. Some of them, their wives left them, or they left their wives because of a vice. Some of them, they lost their children. Some of them are just could not say no to addiction. They can't say no to drugs, and they choose that kind of lifestyle. And they would come to the missions house to get their food and their shelter and a place to sleep in and live. You may know someone like that. But the head of the mission said, if there's one thing I learned from these men and women in the missions house, they have one thing in common, and that is they have given up. They have surrendered. I admire Brother David for not giving up.
Amen.
I realize a lot of people become homeless because an event happened in their life and they give up. Instead of fighting, for continuously fighting and standing back up when you get knocked down, I admire you for you're still here.
Amen.
A lot of people in your condition would not even, they would be so discouraged and depressed, and you won't see them. They would lock themselves up in their rooms and they would be in drugs. I responded to a call about 3 or 4 years ago of a man, I can't say he's a young man, but he was living with his parents, about 43 years old. We responded to this house because he wasn't opening his room, the door of his room. So we opened up his room and we found him dead, slumped over his bed. On his hand was a pill box full of methamphetamine and a couple of other prescription meds on the side of the room. And single, at the age of 43, no kids, no education, nothing to live for. There are a lot of people like that on this earth that have just given up. But thank you, Brother David, for your testimony that you haven't given up. You're still here.
There was one thing I wanted to mention earlier, that after my first operation, 25 days after the operation, I had gone blind, totally blind, for 23 months. And I didn't give up. My wife was by my side always. Mm-hmm.
Remember Lot in the Bible?
My son came back on the second operation. Well,
mm-hmm.
Well, no, the second, well, I think my third operation was on the third operation. And I thought I was dreaming when I came to. And there was a nurse sitting next to me. And she didn't realize what had happened. But for some reason, I looked at her and I asked her, "Do you believe in miracles?" And she had this look like in shock like that. I told her, I said, "Because I can see." And she went running to the other room where there were 3 doctors that had operated on me. They come back to the room to talk to me. And they were amazed. The one doctor who said I would never see it again was the one who had the most shocked look on his face.
Thank you for that testimony. It reminds us of Lot in the Bible. It's Memorial Day tomorrow, and I'm grateful that you are here. You've chosen to still come to church. It's a 3-day weekend. A lot of people would travel and go out of town, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I praise God for each and every one of us, of you that are here and chose to be in the house of God on a Sunday night. I think the Panlilios will be leaving early to drop off their son to the airport, so we'll pray for them towards the end of the service. I ask you to stand with me, Book of Joshua chapter 4, in thinking about this Memorial Day of a message that I could preach about that would be fitting the Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day is a day when we remember. It's a day of remembrance. Joshua chapter number 4, we'll read a couple of verses from this text. Follow along with me. Joshua chapter number 4, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you." Slide down to verse 7. "Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off." Look at the last phrase. "And these stones were be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." I am convinced that the key to the future, to assuring the future generations of not just the Christianity, but also United States, is remembering what the people of God and the forefathers have done. As Baptists, the key to reviving and continuing in the faith is remembering what our Baptist forefathers have done. Just as the key to moving forward with this country is remembering what the military men have sacrificed for, the key to our Christian walk is remembering the greatness of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless this simple teaching and reading of your word and preaching of your word, that you may teach us something tonight as we celebrate Memorial Day weekend. Help us, Lord God, to remember things. Remember what you have done for us. Remember the people who have sacrificed in our lives. Remember the history of the men, the history of this church, Lord God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
When Brother Panlilio gave me a copy of, when we moved our transfer to membership, he gave me a copy of your constitution and bylaws. But along with those bylaws is the church history of how this church started. And I'm glad that I got a copy of that, Brother Panlilio. I appreciate it. It's important for a church to understand and remember its history, its origins. Because there were people who had sacrificed their lives, their giving, their careers, so that there may be a church here in Chula Vista.
Amen.
Any church you're a member of, there's always a history.
Amen.
There's always a rich history. In learning about the history of this church, I learned there's a rich history behind this church that ought not to be forgotten. There are men and women that have sacrificed. The names that are written on the Constitution and bylaws of the first people that signed the incorporation of this church, we ought to remember them. They have sacrificed. I'm pretty sure somewhere throughout the history of this church, it's not always positive. I'm pretty sure there were some rough times, there were some storms that came to the church. But for the most part, when we forget what people have done, the ones that are ahead of us, we cannot move forward in a positive way. The younger generation will never learn. My generation and my children's generation, they will never appreciate what those people have done if they've never heard of them. Joshua chapter number 4, you know, the book of Joshua is a transition from the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, known as the Pentateuch because there are five in number. In the earlier books, the first five books of Moses, there was a pilgrimage of the children of Israel being just traveling, you know, to and fro in the desert, getting lost, trying to find the Canaan, the promised land. But in the book of Joshua, there is a new generation that is in view. If you remember, the generation of Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. You remember what Moses had done. He struck that rock and he claimed that he will bring forth water out of that rock. And God said, no, you don't bring forth anything. I bring forth that water, not you. And as a consequence, God said, you shall not enter. Your generation shall not enter the promised land. But Joshua's generation shall enter the promised land. You remember that? So there's a new generation in view. The text that we're looking at, just to give you a background, there are two crossings that you will find in the Bible, two major crossings of a piece of water that are significant in the Old Testament. The first one is the crossing of the Red Sea. You remember that in Exodus? In Exodus, we'll find Israel being chased by Pharaoh and his chariots, and they were crossing that Red Sea, and God parts the water so that the waters were a wall to their left and a wall to their right, and that when Moses lifted up his hands, that wall, those waters stayed separated. And the children of Israel was able to cross through that land. When the Egyptians came under Pharaoh, when their chariots came into the water, the waters crashed and Israel moved on towards the promised land. You remember that story? There's another crossing that we're looking at on this text. This is the crossing of the Jordan River. The crossing of the Jordan River. In comparing the two, the crossing of the Red Sea, their enemy was after them. The enemy was after them. Here, this crossing, there was no enemy after them. Okay. In another comparison is, in the first crossing, in the crossing of the Red Sea, there were no stones that were collected and built as a heap, as a remembrance, as a memorial. But in this crossing, God tells Joshua to take ye 12 men. Look at chapter 3 with me. Look at chapter 3 of Joshua. Let's backtrack a chapter before and let's do a little bit of a Bible study. Since you've chosen to come to the house of God on a weekend where you could be gone, you could have been, you know, away. Since you're here, let's feed on the word of God. Amen. It says Joshua chapter number 3, verse 12 says, "Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe, a man." You see, if you look at the context of this, in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." In preparation for this passing over of the Jordan River, three things that I want you to pay attention to tonight. Number one is Joshua, the man that God used to help Israel to cross that river into the promised land, into God's destination, into God's future, into God's plan for them. Look at the appointment and the qualification of Joshua. Go to chapter 1, verse 5 of the same book. Verse 1 first. Joshua chapter number 1, verse 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses ministering, saying," look at verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee." You see the appointment and the qualification of Joshua. The second thing we ought to look at in chapter 3 is the presence of the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. So lie down to verse 6 of chapter 3, Joshua chapter number 3, verse 6. "And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant." Second thing we should pay attention to when you're looking at this text is, number one, the leader, Joshua. Number two, the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence among his people. As long as the Ark of the Covenant was among his people, Israel could not be conquered. Would you agree? You remember that? As long as God was with his people will not be conquered. Amen. Secondly, the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of his relationship with them. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's relationship with them. You see, in the beginning, God lived in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And then he lived in the temple. And then he lived in the temple of Solomon. And then he lived in the temple of with David in the priesthood. And then we'll find that later on in the tabernacle. But in reality, in the future, you'll find that God chooses to live with man. And that's if you can grasp that concept of God living among men, and not just among men, living in men. The holy God living in men, living in you if you know his son Jesus Christ. Understand that. There's the Ark of the Covenant. And number three, there was the third thing to pay attention to is the priesthood. The priesthood that was carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the priesthood signifies the service. Because it was the priests, the Levites, who had the sole responsibility of serving in the temple. Serving and carrying the Ark of the Covenant. So those are the three things. Another comparison in this crossing, in comparison to the crossing of the Red Sea, in Exodus, when they crossed the Red Sea, God's purpose was to show his strength. He killed those Pharaoh's soldiers in their chariots. God's purpose the first time in the first crossing was to show his strength. In the second crossing, we'll find in this crossing of Jordan that God wants to show their passage from death to their new life. Okay? Let's look at the text. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. So God orders Joshua to take up 12 men out of the tribe of Israel, out of every tribe of men. If you look at verse 13, it tells you which river or which piece of water was this. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters. Now, if you are into your Bible, you will the name Jordan will ring a bell. That river Jordan will ring a bell. If it does not ring a bell, can I remind you that it was in the river of Jordan that John the Baptist preached and prepared the coming of the Messiah? You remember that? Remember that? You see, the word Jordan is two words that are combined. Jor means spread, and Dan actually means judging. If you look, go to Genesis chapter 30, verse 6, one of the sons of Israel was named Dan. Remember that? Go to Genesis chapter 30, verse 6. Genesis chapter 30, verse 6. You know, look at this. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. See, every name in the Bible has a meaning. The word, the name Dan signified judgment. You see? So this river, this Jordan that they crossed, this crossing of the Jordan is significant beyond just the fact that, it was Israel crossing. No, it's beyond that. You see, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Do you understand that? Let me say it again. The Old Testament was written for us as an ensample. There are things in the Old Testament that God had preordained that when the New Testament comes, He will clarify things that happened in the Old Testament in the New Testament. Does that make sense? The Word of God is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every word of God is inspired. Every word of God, there's something that you can garner from it. There's something you can glean from it. If you pay attention to it, the river Jordan is the same place where John the Baptist will baptize his disciples. And it is the same river where Jesus Christ gets baptized. Do you remember? Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 first. Look at this. You see the significance of this text. It's beyond just Israel. It goes beyond that. Go to Matthew chapter 3, verse number 8. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 8. The preaching of John the Baptist, he says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh unto me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This is John the Baptist preaching. If you look at verse 1 of that text, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. You see that? And we all know that. You look at verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem. Are you there? Matthew chapter 3. And all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. You see the significance of that text? Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. You see the significance of that river? Luke chapter number 12, verse 50, you'll find Jesus Christ getting baptized. There's the significance of that river. Let's go back to our text. Look at verse 17. Joshua chapter 3, verse 17. Actually, let's read this whole text so you'll get the glimpse of what's really going on here. Verse 14 of Joshua chapter number 3. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents, they were packing up to pass over Jordan, and a priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they bare the Ark, were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bare the ark were dipped in the brim. You see what's going on here? The nation of Israel, they never moved unless and until the Ark of the Covenant moved. They never moved. Lesson. Application. Don't move unless God tells you to move. The steps of... What does the Bible say? The steps of God's anointed are preordained. Every step that we take as believers, as Christians, ought to be because God is leading. Sometimes pastors try to claim that they know God's will for each and every one of their congregation. I don't think so. I don't think so. Every believer is accountable for your calling, for your own calling. Don't ever let a man dictate God's will for you. Go with what God says. Amen. God says wants you to. What does God want you to do? What is God's will for you? That's what you do. Amen. Not some man. You see, a lot of pastors nowadays, they try to manipulate people to take advantage of them, to use them up. And when they're done with them, they dump them. They claim to know God's will for each of everyone in the congregation. That wasn't part of the message. Amen. But it's there. It's there. I didn't write that down. It just came out. But the nation of Israel, they never moved until God told them to. And didn't go to a place where God was not. Don't go to a place where God is not. Go to where God is. Sometimes Christians, they move to a place to find a career, to find a good job, but there is no church there. There is no Bible-believing church there. I don't think that is God's will. Regardless of how much money they offer you, if there is no local Bible-believing church there, don't go there. That's not God's will for you. Amen?
Amen.
Even that's not part of the message. At least not in my outline. Amen? See, preaching is divine. Preaching comes from God. Verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Here, there's a typology here. This crossing of the river is a type of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And equally so, it is a type of the death and the burial and the resurrection of every believer that places his trust in Jesus Christ. Once you place your trust in Jesus Christ, understand that you die with Christ. The Bible says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. You see, that's something that happens to a believer. If you truly trust and put your faith in Jesus Christ, understand that you are dead. You might as well consider yourself dead. Paul says you are dead. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but it is Christ that lives in me now. Galatians chapter 2. Amen. So as the nation of Israel goes down this river, the priest led them with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And as the priest walked through that river of Jordan, if you could imagine it with me, maybe four, maybe eight of them traveling, carrying a rod on which the Ark of the Covenant was being carried, they stopped in the middle of that river. And they did not move, and they stood firm until all of Israel has passed. And that's what's going on here. And until all the people, look at verse 17. Until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And one of the burdens of a preacher, of a man of God, is standing firm in a place where God has told him to stand firm. No, a man of God ought not to move unless God tells him to move. No, these priests, they just stood there. They endure. I can imagine the courage and the patience that came with it. Imagine if you put yourself in the situation of those priests. Can you imagine crossing that river? The water's on your left. The water's on your right, and you're just standing there carrying this heavy Ark of the Covenant, not moving, not looking at anything, just looking straight and just standing there. Meanwhile, 12 million Israelites had to cross. Can you imagine the patience that they had to endure? The priest? That's tough. It took courage and patience for them to stay stationary. If you slide down to verse, let's look right here. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. Look at you there? Joshua chapter 4, verse 10. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. See, there's the responsibility of the man of God, the people that are the servants of God, and equally there's a responsibility that falls upon the people of God to be sensitive to the needs of God's servant. The people hasted. They were fully aware. They were conscious of what the priests were going through, of what the priest had to endure. In verse 11, it says, and it came to pass when all the people were clean and passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over and the priest in the presence of the people. You see that? In verse 16, finally, God tells Joshua to command the priest that bear the Ark of the Covenant that they come up out of Jordan. It was not until the whole Israel had passed over Jordan that the priests were allowed to move. It's interesting how that works. Number four. After they had moved across the Jordan, look at what it required of the tribes of Israel. Let's back up to verse 2 again. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. He says, take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe. Amen. Now, I think that the rocks that they collected were not pebbles or small rocks, because God commanded them, these men, they were not only there were not any men, but they were men representative of every tribe of Israel. There were 12 men. And these 12 men had to carry those rocks on their shoulders. That signified that they were carrying heavy loads. One of the things that is necessary in order for a church to move on to the place that God had willed for them are men who are willing to support the pastor. Families that are willing to support the pastor. or the under shepherd of the church. Notice how God appoints 12 men out of every tribe. You know, a strong church begins with strong families. I truly believe that a church can only be as strong as the strength of the families that are members of that church. And I believe it is the man of the house, as the man of the family, that God has appointed to leave his home and his family. It is the man that is appointed by God. It's always been men that God appoints. And I believe that the key to strengthening the church is not so much the pastor, it's not so much, you know, the leadership. It is the men in the church that need to rise up and lead their families into a godly life. The society that we live in put men down to a level of almost ridicule. The society that we live in, you know who's lifted up? We live in a very womanistic society. I don't believe that there's a hierarchy, that the men are higher than women. That we're equal. But God has preordained certain roles. If you try to break those roles and those barriers, that will be the end of this country. If you stop calling men men and you stop calling women women, that would be the last of this country, I tell you. That would be the last of the families, the Christian families in this country. If men do not stand up for the roles as men in the house, as men in the church, if the women do not perform and fulfill the roles as women in the church and in the home, that would be the demise of not only of this country, but of the church.
Amen.
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 God has preordained 12. God tells Joshua, pick ye out of every tribe a man, not just any man, a strong man to be able to carry that burden. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. Verse 4, he says, then Joshua called the 12 men, look at this, whom he had prepared. You want to be used by God? Understand that there is a preparation. There is a preparation that comes into being used by God. It's not just, oh, I'm just going to go wing it. There's a preparation. The Apostle Paul had to leave for 3 years before he followed the calling to the Gentiles. Did you know that? He went into Galatia, to Damascus, and he went up to Arabia, actually. And he was gone for 3 years. There's a preparation. You want to be used by God? We must be willing sometimes to wait and be prepared for what God has for us. A lot of times we rush things. We want things now. We want to do things now. We want to have it now. But you understand that part of God's will is preparation. Sometimes we want something right now, right here, but we're not ready for it. Look at verse 6. Then we come to the purpose of those 12 stones. Verse 6 gives you the first purpose of this 12 stones. Number 1, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? So the purpose of those stones, God says, it is as a sign. It was a message. It was to send an unspoken preaching message. So when they collected these stones, 12 stones, one on top of another, God said, the purpose of that is that it may be a sign for the future generations, that they may see. That they may see the goodness of God, how He had rescued Israel from Pharaoh. How God is the providing God. How God is a merciful God. Those stones were there for a sign, a remembrance, a memorial. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says that these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. That when the children will ask, what are these stones for, Dad? You can tell them that during this time, God has rescued us from Pharaoh, and God has led us to the promised land. It was a sign, a way to remember. Secondly, it was a memorial to remind Israel that judgment was behind them. It was a memorial to Israel. It was a remembrance for Israel that judgment was behind them. And equally, that the future, the promise of God is in front of them. Spiritually speaking, you know what that translates to? The life of the Christian. See, before Jesus Christ, you have nothing but condemnation. We have nothing but judgment. We have nothing but battles with the spiritual pharaohs of this earth. You see, Egypt is a type of the world. Before salvation, we are in judgment. We are condemned. But after salvation, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 24, there's now, therefore now, let's go there. Romans chapter 5, verse 24, you see, there's no more condemnation for those that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 24, look at this text with me. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, just as Israel had passed from the rulership of Egypt into the promised land, so is every believer passed from judgment into no more condemnation, into a new life. That's the typology behind that. You understand why the church, in the church there ought to be no condemnation? Because in Christ there is no condemnation. That woman who sinned, the prostitute, who was accused of the Pharisees of being an adulteress. Do you remember that? And they present this woman to Jesus Christ and said, this woman was caught in adultery. And the laws of Moses said, she should be stoned to death. They were trying to condemn her. And what Jesus Christ did, what did she receive from Jesus Christ? Condemnation? No. Jesus Christ picks up a stone or a stick and begins to write on the sand. And he tells them, he who hath no sin, cast the first stone. Remember that? You see, in Christ, there's no more condemnation.
Amen.
There is no more condemnation. All that stuff is past. It's in the past life. It's on the other side of Jordan. But when you cross the spiritual Jordan, there is no condemnation there. Amen? Oh, you ought to rejoice for that fact. There in Christ, there is no more condemnation. See, the monuments, these 12 stones that Israel had erected were for them a sign, were for them a memorial of the goodness of God, of the mercy of God, and the life that was ahead of them. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ had ordained two ordinances in order for us to remember. Number one, the ordinance of baptism. Ordinance of baptism. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And when we get baptized, we are identifying ourselves with what he has done. That we too died with him. But as just as he had resurrected, we are resurrected spiritually. And one day we will have a physical resurrection. Did you know that?
Amen.
Amen. Wait for that day. But secondly, second thing that Christ has told his disciples to remember is through the Lord's Supper. Remember that? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, in this remembering, in this memorial, in this setting up a memorial and remembering the goodness of God. Look at verse 25. He says, verse 24, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, are you there with me? He says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You see, God had ordained a church ordinance for the purpose of what? Of remembering his broken body. Remember that? Look at verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you think in remembrance of me. You see, God had commanded the church to observe two ordinances. Number one, to get baptized and to baptize people. But secondly, to practice the Lord's Supper for the purpose of remembering his broken body. Lest we forget. Here's the application of this text. There are many applications you can make out of this, but to make it short, here's the application and the lessons we can glean from Joshua chapter number 4 on remembering and setting up a memorial. Number one, the works of God, the marvelous works of God, are worth treasuring. The works of God are worth treasuring. If God has performed a miracle in your life, don't ever forget what God has done for your life. Amen. The works of God are worth remembering. If God hasn't saved me, August 18, year 2000, I do not know where I'll be at. Number two, second lesson we can learn from this is that we are reminded of how prone we are, how prone our hearts is to forget. Our hearts, they easily forget. One day we're thankful for things. We're grateful to people that have helped us, have been a blessing to us, and not even months or years pass and we forget. Our hearts are prone to forget. Number three, third lesson we can get is that faith is to look back at what the arm of the Lord hath done. That is faith. Looking at what he has done. Number four, that we should take thought and prepare and make a provision for the next generation. Now, if the Baptist churches do not teach church history, and I plan on doing that, if the Baptist churches do not teach church history, I guarantee you, the next generation will be nothing but full of ungrateful young people. Will nothing but be full of ungrateful young people. I worked the streets of Los Angeles for a while. You know what I see in those, a lot of young men that are into gangs? Ungrateful people. Ungrateful hearts. They do not know the history of this country. It saddens me when I talk to a young man and he does not know the forefathers of this country. It's sad. They do not know the constitution of this country. They do not know the laws of this country. They do not know the pilgrims that came over here. They do not know that they have not heard of the Mayflower. They have not heard of the Anabaptists. They have not heard of the Waldensians. They have not heard of the Paulicians. That's sad. Now, the lesson that we learn in the nature of the two monuments is this. If you think about these two monuments that they built that are made of 12 rocks, they were...